Well, as I mentioned, we're continuing our series in the songs, the Psalms of Ascent. And tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 125. Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish, will the evildoers. Peace be on Israel. May God bless his word to us.
Please do take your seats. Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Father God, we thank you for that sense of your peace with us this evening. We ask that as we look into these scriptures, that we might hear something more of your voice speaking to us, revealing something more of your goodness, your power, your greatness. We pray, Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm aware, coming to this talk tonight, that I'm going to be speaking about something on which people naturally are divided. I don't know for you personally where you come on either side of the division, but in churches I've been to, it's something on which people often feel very strongly, and that is roller coasters. May not be what you're expecting me to say there. There are kind of different responses to roller coasters. There are those who want absolutely nothing to do with them, and there are those who quite like the excitement, that kind of adrenaline rush, that kind of sense of fun and excitement. I've managed to find a couple of pictures. One of the pictures that kind of sums up how people can approach roller coasters, hands in the air, smiles on the faces, loving that thrill, that sense of danger. And then, of course, there is that approach. Absolute terror. Total fear. And I don't know which one you would naturally fall into. I've had a little wave from someone at the back who's kind of very pro roller coasters, but I'm imagining there may be some who would come down on the other side of that as well. And it's amazing, if you get into the car of a roller coaster and went all the way around and look at it and the corkscrews, loop the loops, all that kind of thing, on the face of it, it is terrifying. On the face of it, you would have to be a complete idiot to want to do that. But people do, because they get this bit of metal that goes across their waists, or they have a little bit of strapping that they goes over their shoulders, and now I have that, so I'm clearly completely safe. And mostly, that's right. Obviously, we had the story in the news recently that came from Alton Towers, where the perhaps now inappropriately named Smiler ride broke down, and there are a number of people, four people, very seriously injured. It's not clear whether that was a mechanical failure or a human error, but it was a disaster, because the best systems that we, humanly speaking, can put in place can let us down. Just as having a metal bar across our lap could let us down, or the strapping, or the more scary they look, the more they try and beef up the security measures just to make it look like I really need this to be safe on this particular ride. But in our psalm this evening, the psalmist is trying to give a picture of what safety looks like. And it would be very easy to go for something like this as a picture of safety. A beautiful meadow with lovely flowers, blue skies, pretty hills in the background. But that is actually not a picture of safety. It may be a picture of peace. It may be a picture of tranquility. But it's not a picture of safety, because we can only know true safety when we also have that element of danger. Unless there's a threat to our safety, safety in itself is meaningless. It can be completely safe to walk across a road that no cars are travelling on. But it's only we have that sense of road safety for when there are the cars, when there are the motorbikes, where there are the things that could put us at risk. And so what this psalm does is it gives a rather different picture of safety. One artist inspired by this psalm has drawn it or painted it in this way. There's the hill of Mount Zion in the middle and the mountains all the way around, almost like a fence around Jerusalem. Has anyone been to Jerusalem? Just give me a wave. A few of you I know have been. That's brilliant. You may not remember it looking quite like that. No, that's because it didn't. It's an artist's impression. In the time of Christ, I'm imagining from those who put their hands up, you weren't there at that point. At the time of Christ, this is perhaps a bit more what it looks like. You've got that mountain in the middle, Mount Zion, and then you've got these valleys all the way around, and then it kind of spreads out to the hills. But actually, the valleys that were there in the time of Christ, the valleys that were there in the time that this psalm was written hundreds of years earlier, were largely filled in. As Jerusalem was ransacked, or even just as Jerusalem carried on its day-to-day life and produced rubbish, the valleys stopped being quite so deep. Because that's where it went. And gradually they filled up, and in some of those valleys around Jerusalem, it's now nothing like as deep as it once was. If you go to the Wailing Wall, the last bit of the temple that still stands in Jerusalem, you can see it. But actually, they've been excavating for 40 years. They haven't got to the bottom of that wall, because as time goes on, the ground level rises. They've gone down at least 60 feet. They still haven't found the bottom of that wall, because things get filled up. So probably the best way, even from that picture, it's not that clear. I'm going to show you a map, and I know it's not ever so clear. It's kind of an aerial view, and you can see that kind of pinky area around the middle. That is the city that David conquered. When David went in and captured Jerusalem, that was the area that he conquered, the city of the Jebusites. Then over the time that he was in charge there, the yellow area just above it, he kind of expanded to take possession of that as well, probably, as far as we can tell from archaeology. And then that kind of bluey-greeny area just above that, excuse me, that is where David's son Solomon built the temple. That really is the top of Mount Zion. And the idea of this map, and it doesn't come out ever so clearly there, is to show the heights around it. Because actually, what I'm going to show you now, these are the peaks of the hills and the mountains around Jerusalem. And you can see there's kind of all those blue circles and ovals. They are all kind of peaks of mountains. There are some ridges along the mountains. It kind of, they encircle all the way around Jerusalem. For an attacking force to come in, it becomes really quite hard. And when you realize that mountain in the middle, Mount Zion, is quite high, and then, and we throw onto that, and I'm going to just put these in black now to try and highlight where are the valleys. Jerusalem is surrounded. You've got to come up a long way, or you've got to come across a mountain range. And so the city seems impregnable. It seems such a difficult city to invade that when David in 2 Samuel chapter 5 goes to capture the city, they mock him. They go, "What are you doing? There is no way that you can ever attack our city. We will fend you off just using the blind and the lame. We don't even need to send our soldiers. Just the blind, the lame, they can fend you off." We're not given a description of how the city was conquered, but there's a hint that the soldiers actually came up through the water tunnel. Maybe the scriptures don't give us too full an idea, because David and those following after him didn't want to give any successive invaders any clues. "This is how we did it. Why don't you ever go the same way?" Of course, they're not going to do that. But when you're in Jerusalem at that time, it seems totally secure. And so they knew God's protection from so many attackers right the way through the history of Israel. Other parts may fall, but Jerusalem, they kind of hung on to until it finally fell to Babylon when Zedekiah was king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. And even then, the attack required siege works for 2 years. The city was surrounded for 2 years and no food was able to get in. They'd made arrangements for water, but there was nothing to eat. And finally, after 2 years, the city fell. And right up to that point, you had Ezekiel prophesying to some of those who'd already gone off into exile, saying, "Look, just because this is Jerusalem, just because it's the holy city, it's going to fall." And they're going, "No, it's safe. It's secure. There's no way that city can fall." At the same time, you've got Jeremiah prophesying to those left behind. "Don't be fooled by the fact that it's a mountain, the city walls. Don't be fooled by that. It is going to fall." But they didn't believe it until they saw it with their own eyes. Since then, different powers have come and gone in Jerusalem, with the Romans, the Crusaders, the rise of Islam, the re-establishment of Israel following the Second World War. And the city again and again has been fought over. And those wars continue. Graham's led us so beautifully in prayer for that whole region of the Middle East. And Jerusalem is right at the heart of the conflict that's there. Different groups going, "It's our city." And it's got such a good strategic position that it's become key for each of the three major world faiths. So the psalmist, in trying to come up with this picture of safety and security, takes this city which seems impregnable and uses that. I don't know what we might pick today if we were looking for something similar. Maybe a nuclear bunker. Maybe a panic room in a house. Something that is safe against whatever might come. And so for the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem, after long journeys, facing all sorts of struggles, they've had the weather, they've had the mountains, they've had the valleys, they've had the risk of attack from enemy invaders, robbers along the road, and they arrive at Jerusalem. And we see there's a progression through these Psalms of ascent. So in Psalm 120, that's before, kind of when they start their journey, surrounded by the enemy, and that longing to be in the place of God. And then Psalm 121, that need for God's protection along the journey. Psalm 122, something of a relief when they finally see Jerusalem and come towards it. Psalm 123, we feel that dependence on God. And then God's protection is such a gratitude for that in Psalm 124. So by now they have arrived in Jerusalem. They are now safe But actually what the psalmist is doing here is saying your safety does not come from being in Jerusalem. Your safety, your security comes from the God who surrounds you. The God who surrounds you in a way that can give total security. And that's a security primarily for those who trust in the Lord. They place their confidence, their total reliance in God, because he is faithful. If he wasn't a trustworthy God, trusting him would only lead to more and more insecurity. But as we saw for those of you who were here this morning, we're trusting in a God who loves us, who just thinks that we are the greatest pearl that he could ever buy, the greatest treasure he could ever acquire. So they're trusting God against those insecurities. And the word that gets used here is not just about a practical situation, it also incorporates that feeling of security. Now there are things like perhaps the bar on a roller coaster that give us a false sense of security, though I know that is partly why they're there. But what the psalmist is saying is if we can put our trust, our whole reliance on God, we become as unshakable as Mount Zion. Now it's easy to say that we trust. It's even easy to genuinely believe that we do until something comes along that threatens it. In the same way we have that picture of peace and tranquility, that's great until a danger comes along. And we can only really know whether our trust is truly there when we face the threat. Or do we revert to type? And I know that for me there are those times when the threats, the attacks come, and actually I start to look not to God, but I look to me to sort out my problems. One of the areas that I know I can do this on is finance. As a husband, I want to provide for my wife. And when a big bill arrives, my natural reaction is looking to go, where can I get that money from? That's not an altogether unhealthy approach. Bills do need to be paid. But actually, where we should be looking is to the God who meets our needs. To Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, who meets my needs, and who's never let me down. That is not in any way a covert plea for a pay rise. If you hear it as that, please speak to your deacons. But that's not why I'm saying that. I'm just trying to be honest that there are those times when, as clearly the great spiritual leader that I'd like to be, I don't quite measure up. And there are those times that actually I revert to Dave and to looking to sort out my own problems, finding security in me rather than looking to God. So it's a security for those who trust. It's also a security for eternity. If we can trust this way, the promise lasts forever. As it says within the psalm, it's both now and forevermore. A lot of commentators skip over that bit, probably because it echoes the end of Psalm 121 in verse 8. But actually we need to take hold of that, especially because we live on the other side of the cross, the other side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We now know that there is undeniably a resurrection. There is a life for eternity that we need to have security for. There is something where we need to be safe from all the struggles that hit our lives today. In Revelation 21, John records it this way. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The security we have is for those who trust in God. The security we have is a security that lasts for all eternity. The security that we have is a security from evil, from the wicked, from those who turn away, from the crooked, the evildoers. And the word evildoers there, it's really those who depart from the norm of what God has set out. God gives a picture of how we are meant to be. All of us have departed from that. And that's why we come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and a new start. But there are those who've done it deliberately and saying, I want no more of that. This gives security from those people, a protection from the scepter of the wicked, stopping them from coming and ruling over us. And those attacks can come from outside. For Israel, they had attacks from Egypt, from Edom, from Philistia, from Midian, from Assyria, from Babylon, and from Persia. We need to be aware that actually those who are outside of the Church of Jesus Christ will attack. They will reject who we are, what we believe, what we're building our lives upon. But actually for Israel, some of those attacks also come from within. While Moses is up on the mountain which was being shaken by the presence of God, being given the Ten Commandments, what are the people of Israel doing? They're collecting their jewelry, they're melting it down, and they're making a golden calf to worship. That tendency, that drag towards idolatry, towards sin, towards evil, is there right within the people of God at one of the high points of the Old Testament. Later on, as they conquered Jericho, Achan goes in and he's been told to destroy everything, but he just goes, no, I'm having some of that. And he hides it, but God knows. And sin comes not just from outside. We can all be the ones who bring that into church, into the community of God's people. But as we place our trust in God, actually, we have the power, we have the authority to stand against that, against the secular pressure to conform to the new atheism, to different standards of sexual ethics, to political correctness. We have the power to tackle those sinful tendencies that are within us, whether that's greed, selfishness, laziness, anger, or whatever it happens to be. As Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands doesn't make him unclean. We need that protection from those outside, and we need protection from those within, which comes as we place our trust in God. It's also a security to receive blessing, to receive peace. That is what is being offered here. That is what the prayer contained within this psalm is saying. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. And it's wonderful to have good done to you. Times that people bless you, whether it's a bunch of flowers or a box of chocolates or just a phone call when you're feeling down or popping round just to check that you're okay because you seemed a little bit down last time they spoke to you. It's wonderful to have good done to us, but actually what do we mean by even that word good? We can only define it by reference to God. So good is what God does when he grants his favour. Good is becoming like God. Good is being consistent with what we see in God. Good is security with God rather than a banishment with the evildoers. And when good reigns, there is peace. Peace on the people of God. The psalm finishes with those lines, peace be on Israel. At this time, I would suggest where it says Israel, we now say the people of God, the church. Peace be on the church. So the question I want to leave you tonight is, where is your trust? Have you been in those situations where actually you've needed to have that trust, that dependence, because attack was coming? Because that's what really shows us where our trust is. Let's not just glibly talk about, well, of course I'm trusting in Jesus. Let's root ourselves so deeply in him. Let's depend so totally on him that when we do face the enemy, and that will come, whether it comes with official persecution or whether it just comes from the indifference and mocking of the society around us, let's know that actually our trust is in God, and that when our trust is in God, we cannot be shaken. May we pray. Father, we love to have our security in you, and we don't love to have it tested. And yet we know that the reality of life is that as we seek to walk with you, opposition will come, challenge will come. And we pray, Father God, that when that comes in our lives, whether we're experiencing it now or whether it's still some point in the future, Father God, we pray that when that time comes, our trust in you will not be found wanting. Father, not trusting in mountains and valleys and walls to protect us, but trusting in you who surround us, defend us, hold us, and keep us secure within your love, knowing that the worst anyone can do to us is kill us. And even when that happens, we're still safe with you. So, Father God, we place our trust in you again tonight. We commit ourselves to trusting you no matter what. We offer ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.